Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. If you haven't got a coffee already, Kevin Holler brewed up some real nice new stuff today. You can talk about the particular brand that he's starting to brew now, but it's good stuff. So grab a coffee. I don't know if there's any handouts available for us today for this lesson, but I've been asked to continue on in this study on discipling. And our topic this morning is on accountability. Accountability is the topic. So I'm going to pray as people continue to file in, and then we'll get started. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious new day, this spring day. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word what it means to be a disciple of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit, so that what we know not, you would teach us, what we are not, you would make us, and what we have not, you would give us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I'd like you to consider three scenarios. Picture these three scenarios with me. The first, Wendy knows she is in an aggressive career, and that if she doesn't show care, this aggressive career may overtake her life. The second scenario, Debbie gets angry with her children, but she desires to fight this anger. The third scenario, Tony secretly engages in internet pornography, but is ashamed to talk about it. You see, folks, one of the greatest lies of the evil one is to think that as Christians, we can go at it alone. It's one of the great lies of the evil one. Yet, as this talk has been going on, this talk on discipleship, we've been reminded that Christians should never fight alone. Self-determination is represented in Frank Sinatra's well-known song. Can anybody think of it? I did it. I did it my way. As Christians, folks, we are not to go at it alone. You see, we need help from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, and we also need help from one another. God's design for our life is to fight sin, indwelling sin, side by side with others. To put off sin, to be made more like Christ. And so to that end, what we need is biblical accountability. What does this look like? Well, at first glance, we have to be reminded of the need of biblical accountability. Psalm 10, verse 4, in the Holman Christian Standard translation, says this. Psalms 10, 4. In all his scheming, the wicked arrogantly thinks there is no accountability since God does not exist. So there's a real threat here. And the need for accountability is that we would fall into this type of thinking, that we go at it alone, and there's no accountability since God does not exist. That is the evil. That is what we are addressing this morning. So why should Christians pursue biblical accountability? Well, we're going to outline three main reasons. And the first is this, that the Scriptures call us to accountability. Namely, the Scripture calls us to confession. Confession. 1 John 1:9. Can anybody recite that verse for us? Don't be shy. Well said. I heard it from both sides. Yes. If we confess our sins, he is holy or faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is important because it relieves us of our guilt and our burden of sin. But first and foremost, we confess to God. Confession starts with God. But it's also important to recognize that we are to confess our sin to other believers. Could someone read for us James 5, verse 16? James 5, 16. Nice, loud, public speaking voice. James 5, 16. Someone could read for us, please. Very good. So we are to confess our sins not only to God, but we're also, as James 5, 16 states, we are to confess our sins to one another. Proverbs 28, verse 13, Solomon writes, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So what is the pathway to mercy according to this verse? Confessing. What's the opposite of confessing? Hiding, concealing. So first off, we are to pursue biblical accountability because Scripture itself calls us to confession. Secondly, we are to pursue biblical accountability because Scripture teaches us and warns us about self-deceit. Self-deceit. Now, one of the things about driving in Calgary, doesn't matter whether you're on Crowchild Trail, Stony Trail, Glenmore Trail, whatever trail you took to get here this morning, what we all are confronted with when we drive is blind spots. Blind spots. Especially if they're a motorcyclist. One of my pet peeves is when I'm driving and there's a motorcyclist driving in my blind spot. Does that ever get you guys, irk you guys a little bit? Does me. But the reason we want to pursue biblical accountability is because we all have blind spots, right? We can't see them in our rear view mirror. We can't see them in our side view mirror. We have to have somebody remind us, hey, buddy, you need to shoulder check. Shoulder check. Just starting to drive with my son, Dawson. You know, you got to shoulder check, buddy. Somebody's right there. And they'll let you know, hopefully, if you start going into their lane. But we all have blind spots. And one of the harmful effects of blind spots is if we're ignorant to them. If we're ignorant to our blind spots. And sin causes a sort of self-deception in our lives. And therefore, the author of the Hebrews writes, well-known verse, Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13. He says, "Take care, brethren. Take care that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Self-deceit, it affects all of us. And self-deceit can lead us into a type of momentary atheism. Moments in which our self-dependence and lack of trust in God leads us to live more according to the world and less according to the truth of God's word. Richard Sibbes helpfully describes two sins as more dangerous than any other: spiritual pride and security. We can't be lured away from God by these things. So we pursue biblical accountability because we need to be warned against self-deceit. What is the antidote, you might ask, to self-deceit? Well, who are the ones that often point out our blind spots in our walk with the Lord? Well, it's others, and that's why Hebrews says we are to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. So that seems to give the impression that biblical accountability is an important thing. It's kind of a big deal in the Christian life. Thirdly, why pursue accountability? Well, the scripture encourages honesty about weakness. Honesty about weakness. In the workplace, have you ever met an oversharer? Does anybody know what an oversharer is? Hey, Tony, how was your weekend? Oh, it wasn't very good. You know, I just got out of a rehab, you know, course, and, you know, my vehicle got impounded because I was parking in the wrong spot. And I had a big argument with my wife. What do we call that person on a Monday morning? An oversharer. And I think as Canadians especially, we're all kind of guarding against that, aren't we? We don't want to be an oversharer. We also don't want to be nosy. But biblical accountability calls us to kind of get involved in another person's business. And what that requires is that we have to be honest about our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is in the midst of this long section. He's defending his apostleship against false apostles that are invading the church. And in chapter 11, he talks about boasting, and he says, "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weaknesses," he says. That's what the apostle Paul made his boast, 2 Corinthians 11. 18 and 30. Well, why did Paul boast in his weakness? Because the Apostle Paul knew that God works through weaknesses. I think we're going to hear a little bit more about that this morning. And what does Paul say? Paul says, or actually, the Lord Jesus, I would say, says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses." So instead of taking all the pain away, what does the Apostle Paul recognize? He recognizes that God's power is shown in the weakness. And then Paul's response is, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." So why do we pursue biblical accountability? Well, because the scriptures encourage honesty about weakness. Honesty about weakness. How do you view your own weakness? Is it a source of shame? Or is it a reason for boasting? As Paul did, as it is an opportunity to boast about the power of Christ. We move now to the need for accountability. The need for accountability. God made us to live in community. Surprise, surprise. I grew up on the farm. You can tell pretty early that God made cattle to live in community. What do you call them? You call them a herd. As an interesting aside, I'm somewhat interested in random facts. But if you do a search on what a community of a particular animal is, it's actually quite interesting. Did you know that a group of eagles is called a convocation? Interesting. We know what a swarm of bees is. We know that fish are described in terms of what? A school. Anybody know what a group of camels is called? A caravan. random information. But we all know that a group of Christians is called what? The church. That's what a group of Christians is called. It's called the church. And we have one another for the purpose of biblical accountability. So the argument this morning that we need to understand is this. Accountability is not just advisable, it is a necessary part of Christian growth. Accountability is not just advisable, but a necessary part of your Christian growth. So now we're going to talk about some guidelines for accountability relationships. Some guidelines. What are some guidelines for accountability relationships? Well, the first is ask good questions in your relationships with people, other Christians. Ask good questions. What are you reading? What are you listening to? What have you been watching lately? The flames loose. Oh, okay, me too. How is your relationship with God these days? How are things in your marriage? How are things at work? Anything been causing you to kind of, anything pushing you over the edge these days? Especially in your relationships with people? These kind of honest questions, but good questions, heart-probing questions. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will what? Draw it out." In our biblical accountability with one another, it is our job to try to draw out. And you say, well, that sounds too intrusive and invasive. It is. It sounds that way. But it is important. Consider, for example, if a Christian struggles with lying. What might you ask them? You might ask something like this. What are the circumstances of your lying? How often do you lie? What situations are more likely to make you feel the need to lie? What are you trying to cover up when you lie? What's the payoff of your lying? Have you ever thought about the payoff? And perhaps most heart-probing, how do you plan to give account to God when you have to explain your habits of lying? Asking good questions. Good guideline for biblical accountability. Secondly, don't be scared to confront. And you say, okay, well, you don't know the individual that I meet with regularly. They're so prickly, I don't want to confront. That'd be like kicking a bee's nest. But we have to be bold enough to confront. Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." Well, in order to bring a consultation or counsel someone, you have to be willing to confront them. Bruce Waltke wrote in his commentary on Proverbs this: "The wise person must expose the fool's distortions to serve his own interests at the expense of the community, and must not silently accept it and thereby contribute to establishing his topsy-turvy world against the rule of God." We must be prepared to address, even if someone's being foolish. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 say, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him." And then, what's the next part of it say? "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." And just so we know, when we offer these guidelines, we have to remember the reciprocal. Okay, so it's not just ask good questions, it's be prepared for others to ask good questions of you. So ask good questions, don't be scared to confront. Third, be honest. Be honest. Solomon writes in Proverbs 24, verse 26, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. There are few things that are better in this life than an honest answer from a friend and a kiss on the lips from your wife. An honest answer, Solomon calls, just as wonderful as a kiss. Honest answers are crucial. Honesty helps others understand a bit of where your heart is at. And without honesty, mutual trust is never really built. And without trust, discipling doesn't prosper. So be honest in your accountability relationships. Fourth, be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. If you're not willing to be vulnerable, how can accountability take place? And vulnerability is hard. It's incredibly uncomfortable at times to allow other people to get into your stuff. I don't know about you, but when guests come over, you don't bring the dirty laundry out. What do? Some of you do it. Others of us, what do? We hide it. We have to remember the need for vulnerability. Even Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for their sin. And he had not stopped speaking frankly with them. If you read Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks very frankly, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he writes, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. Yet, he had to chastise the reader because they had grown cold toward him and had closed their hearts. In verse 12, you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us also. Open wide. As has been said, for accountability to work, we have to let others be a little bit intrusive. That has a bad connotation in our culture, but it means that we have to let other people see beyond the superficial, because we can all be pretty good at putting on a face, can't we? How are you doing? Oh yeah, I'm good. No. How are you really doing? Well, actually, this last week has been a wreck, a mess. Okay. Now we have some vulnerability. And when we are vulnerable, what do we want to ask of the person that's maybe giving some correction? What would we all want them to do? Be gracious, probably. Be gracious. Something we all have a difficult time with often, to be gracious, especially in our speech. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Be gracious. Gracious speech is characterized by what kind of tone? A gracious, maybe a gentle tone? As we all, including this guy, have room to grow in, gracious speech, having a loving attitude. You see, when someone points out our faults, it can be quite painful, even stressful. And you make that experience a little less stressful for the other person when your speech is seasoned with salt. Sixth, how can we be pursuing biblical accountability? By being humble. Accountability relationships involves meeting two sinners meeting together. What do both of those sinners have in common? They need God's mercy and grace. And therefore, haughtiness or arrogance, vengeance or any sort of hatred, manipulation, are all things that really are self-destructive, and they ruin biblical accountability. And that's not to say you're going to be perfect, or you got to wait till you're perfect to confront somebody. Because we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. But one way to practically express humility in biblical accountability is to show some transparency even about your own struggles. Be humble. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Seventh, be encouraging. Be encouraging. It's pretty easy to overwhelm somebody, isn't it? In biblical accountability. Be encouraging. I saw some nice plants in the stairwell. Now, I don't suppose you'll want to use a fire hose to water those plants. They need a drip or two, right? A gentle shower. And those kind of showers can be encouraging. Speaking too much too soon, or too little, too infrequently, can lead to a type of superficial accountability. And so, as a discipler, we all do well to be wise about how we help someone see the sin in their lives. Kind of goes back to some of the nitty-gritty teachings of the New Testament. Right? Someone sins against you, or if you see a speck in your brother or sister's eye, do you go for a hammer and a long blade screwdriver to take the speck out? Hope not. Right? There's an encouraging way, maybe a tissue with a little bit of saline, brush it out, but what does God's word tell us to do first? Deal with the 2x4 in our own eye. So one of the things I've really appreciated at Calvary Grace, and I think Pastor Clint's really helped us in this, is he's encouraged this discipline of grace spotting. Grace spotting. Seeing evidence of grace. Brother, I have seen God's hand in your life in these ways. Wow, when I first met you, you were a train wreck. But look at you now. You have been, like, be encouraged. Right? This kind of encouraging speech will help build biblical accountability. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the eighth principle. The eighth principle is be available. Be available. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We're to be available. And even Romans 14, 19 says, "So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." We need to be available to have our blind spots exposed, and we also need to be available to graciously point out other people's blind spots. The last principle for biblical accountability is be word-centered. Have you ever been a part of an accountability group and all you talk about is the sin that you're struggling with? That's not the intent. The intent is biblical accountability that's centered on the Word. Maybe someone could read for us Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Very good. Very good. We have to remember, folks, the sufficiency of God's Word in our accountability relationships, in our discipling. They should always be Word-centered, not shared interest-centered, not just centered on the particular struggle that you may be experiencing. Word-centered. I suppose for brothers and sisters that are in a long-term care facility, it might be difficult to not gather for biblical accountability and not talk about the series of pains and physical ailments that they're going through. That's a very real thing. But to be encouraged that God's Word ought to be a part of that. If you're getting together with other moms, it can be very easily to talk about how difficult it is trying to negotiate with your three-year-old. Right? And that become the accountability group. Right? Well, but then what happens in a good accountability group? One of the sisters says, "You know what I really found encouraging from God's Word this last week? When I was having a spat with my four-year-old. God's Word told me, don't be weary of doing good." All of a sudden, that accountability, when the Word hits the conversation, then we have a sword that's able to divide, right? And do the heart work and the heart surgeries that we all need. What is it that will actually expose the blind spot in your brother or sister? Is it your cleverness? Sometimes I'm wrong to think that. It's actually God's Word. Right? When God's Word is applied, then all of a sudden, it's not about you or them. It's actually about the Word of God bearing on the soul. By way of conclusion, good biblical accountability involves asking good questions, not being scared of confrontation, being honest, available, vulnerable, humble, gracious, encouraging, and last but certainly not least, word-centered. We must all avoid a kind of nominal anonymous Christianity by pursuing biblical accountability as necessary for our spiritual growth. But remember, accountability is part of discipleship. It's not all of it. It's part of it. It's not all of it. And I'm going to close reading Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. You can turn there in your Bibles. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that, he answered them well. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that, he answered them well, asked them, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Remember, folks, in discipleship, you are loving God first by loving your neighbor as yourself. That concludes the lesson on biblical accountability. Are there any questions at this time that we could take? Questions related to discipleship? Questions related to biblical accountability? Any questions? Yeah, go ahead, Stephen. Yeah. Yeah, I think, so you're pursuing someone who doesn't want to have any accountability. So maybe they're saying things like, hey man, I'm coming to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm fellowshipping. I don't need your biblical accountability stuff. Like, where are you getting that? What do you say to them? Well, I'd probably start by warning them of the importance, warning them of how dangerous it is for them to try to live out their Christianity in a solo way. So I think I would probably address some of the warning passages. And if they persist, as part of discipleship, I would probably bring a friend next time and say, "Hey man, like, we love you. We want you to carry on and go along with the Lord. And there's this blind spot here. And you're not seeing it. I tried to bring it up and make it clear. So I'm gonna bring my friend Charlie with me next time. You know, we're gonna go to Five Guys Burgers and Fries, and we're gonna try to not just enjoy some food, but help our brother understand the blind side." I think that would be the advice I would give. Yeah, and this is one of the wonderful gifts to the Christian church we have in the book of Hebrews, right? Because Hebrews says we're to encourage one another how often? As long as it's called today. It's today, right? We have to persist. I think there's a persistence in it. There needs to be a respect and a graciousness in it, for sure. And it might look nuanced. Like, maybe one day it's sending a text. Just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you today. Perhaps sending a verse. Addressing them at the Sunday gathering in the back of the church. So as long as it's called today, I think there is a persistence in that. Yeah. Kevin. Hundred percent. This transparency that you offer can be such an encouraging way to help another brother grow. And when you're doing it with the humility, with the grace speech, with the honesty, how could they not but believe that you have their good in mind? So I agree with you. Yeah, this is how the Lord has helped me, especially if it's a particular area of sin that you've gone through, right? As a part of your own testimony. God has helped me in these ways, right? He's been so gracious and kind. And the same grace that I've received, I mean, it's for you too. So I think that's wise, Kevin, for sure. Mr. Camps, you had a question? No, 100%. Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty hard to ask something from someone else that you're not willing to experience or go through yourself. Oh, DJ. Yeah. Well said. Yeah. Alan, did you have a comment or anybody else? Yeah, Michael. How do you address the blind spot from a young woman to an older man or a mature Christian? Yeah, I would say very carefully. but intentionally. Carefully but intentionally. There is a manner of how an older man would be addressed, right? As a father. And yeah, it can be like in a way that they feel respected, I would say. So if you're addressing someone, especially a younger man addressing an older man, there would have to be an approach that would be different than if you were addressing one of your peers. And I think that respect and giving a sense of honor to them. And there are certain cases that may require a different approach to biblical accountability. The nature of the sin, and the appropriateness of it. It may not be appropriate, it isn't, for, let's say, a middle-aged man to have biblical accountability with the young ladies at the youth group. Well, that would be an inappropriate place of biblical accountability, right? Because the Bible provides these patterns of the younger women being mentored by the older women, the younger men being mentored by the older men. And I think those kind of it's kind of a rank a little bit. Like I work in a job where rank is actually quite important, right? It's yes sir, no sir, three bags full sir. It's not hey, how you doing? And so we have to appropriately address people, I think, that are older especially. Yeah. Or an elder or a deacon or, you know. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Thank you. Yeah, I think at the start, being part of a culture of biblical accountability, so that folks coming in, they see that, well, this is a good thing. This is something that maybe in my past experience was looked down upon or wasn't really practiced, but they see the goodness of it in relation to growing as a disciple of Christ. And I think the compelling nature of community that's doing this will draw people in, and they'll be like, you know what? I want to shed this particular sin, this indwelling sin in my life. And I think there's something compelling about a church community that's doing this, that eventually they'll be like, man, yeah, how can I get in on this? So I don't know if that helps. Yeah, I think there has to be. Yeah, 100%. Yeah, like it's not an overnight thing. There has got to be a little bit of a long game and a patience, endurance in that. Yeah. Akeen, and then Teresa, we'll take your question as the last one. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's where asking good questions comes in, right? And getting specific. Well, how might I pray for you, brother? How might I pray for you, sister? In what areas are you feeling the need for God to intervene in your situation? So I think asking those particular questions, without meddling. You're not trying to be nosy or meddling. You're really expressing that need and that care for their soul by asking those kind of heart probing questions. Last question, Teresa.
It's a common thing, but it's okay.
But yeah.
When we're reaching out, it's almost like we have this idea that we're gonna get people to perfection. We will not reach utopia in this world.
Right.
When we're talking into a brother or sister's life and they're not responding the way we want to, I think we have to look at too is like, do I have an agenda? Like, do I want them to be a certain way?
Yep.
So that's the one thing I'm thinking of.
Yeah.
I had to realize we're not going to reach utopia.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But they're, 20 years younger than me, and I thank them for their godliness and courage to speak up in a respectful way, boldly. It's life changing.
Praise God. Yeah. Yeah, and for the grace to be able to receive that, that you're also showing grace. So, praise the Lord. Well, I encourage folks to continue to fellowship with one another as we get ready for the main service, and a great opportunity right here and now to practice biblical accountability. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend together in your word, learning about what it means to follow Christ and grow in Christ-like character. Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to help us in our biblical accountability, in our relationships, in our one anothering in this particular church family. I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to cause us to be a humble people, that we would be able to be a gracious people that are willing to expose the sins of others, but also willing to have our own sins exposed. So I thank you for this occasion on this Sunday morning to cause our hearts to be brought into the light. And I pray that the light of Christ would shine and that we would be transformed more and more, little by little, each day into his likeness. For we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.